Okay, let's open our Bibles and let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. As directed by the Holy Spirit, we start each lesson as he instructed us to read John 3:16. Amen? So I'm reading from the King James Version. If you have another one, another version, I want you to read along as well. Amen? Is everyone there? Okay, let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, isn't that good to know? That God does what? So loved this world. See, that's why you can't listen to everybody who's out there talking about God's judgment and this and that. An earthquake happens, or God's pouring out his wrath. A tornado comes, or a town is devastated. Oh, God's pouring out his wrath. Or God's trying to get their attention. That's not God. God does what? He loves this world. Love doesn't do that. I mean, I love my wife. And I wouldn't do anything to harm her and say, well, sweetheart, I was just trying to get your attention. Think about that, right? Would you want to be around somebody who knocks you upside the head and say, oh, I love you, but I'm trying to get your attention. No, that's not love. That's abuse, right? But see, God so loved this world. What did he do? He gave. See, but he gave what? He gave his best, his only begotten Son. And he gave him for a reason. Why? So whosoever does what? Believes in him might be what? Saved. And have what? Everlasting life. Now, isn't that nice to know? I mean, it's not hard to go and share that with somebody, right? Say, hey, listen, God loves you so much that he gave his best for you. And all you got to do is believe his best. And if you believe his best, you'll have all the rest, right? Praise God. Amen. Now, what I'd like you to do is say this confession with me. I always like to say this. I don't know. A confession a day keeps the devil away. Amen? Yes. So say this with me. Say, I stay steady during these unstable times, regardless of what comes my way. God's way is my way. Every day, I renew my mind to the Word of God. I walk in love. I stay in faith. I am a doer of the Word of God and not just a hearer. In every and all situations, I respond in love and faith. When the issues of life come against me, I am not afraid. My heart is fixed. I trust in the Lord. My heart is established in God's holy word. I take the time to examine myself according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32. And I am quick to repent of anything I find out of order in my life. Now unto you, Heavenly Father, who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all I could ask or think, according to your power that's at work in my life, I know that the best days of my life are ahead with you, Heavenly Father. Everything that you have promised me, you are able to perform. I believe it and receive it in Jesus' name. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that? Do you receive that? Then it's yours. Amen. Now, what I've been with you, these sessions that I've been with you, these times, and I thank God for each and every time I've been with you. We've been looking at a series that I'm calling Walking in the Light. And what we've been doing is the first lesson we had about walking in the light, we talked about walking in the light. We discovered that if we're walking in the Word of God, we're doing what? We're walking in the light, right? In our next lesson, in our second session that I had with you, we talked about walking in the light, but we talked about walking in love. So if I'm walking in love, I'm walking in the light, right? And if I'm walking in the light, then I'm walking in the Word, right? Now, 2 weeks ago when I was with you, we talked about what? Bearing fruit. And it's very important. Remember in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, Jesus said what? He's the what? The vine. And the Father is who? The gardener or the farmer or the keeper, right? And we are what? The branches. And where do we say fruit grows from? The branches, right? But it has to, the branch has to be connected to the vine, and the vine has to be connected to the tree, right? Or the root. And then we discovered that what? The Father does what? He prunes, right? So we talked about that. Now, what we're going to do, let's turn back to John's, the epistle of John. Turn to 1 John. 1 John, the epistle. Not the gospel of John. 1 John, the epistle. And we're going to continue in a thought this morning, or a line, or a direction that the Holy Spirit has me to direct for us this morning. And I'll tell you the topic in a few moments. John, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Okay? We're going to read verses 12 to 27. So if you have a Bible, read along with me. Also, if someone's with you and doesn't have a Bible, help, let them look on with you. Amen? Is everyone there? Okay, I'll take a sip of water while everyone else is turning. Is everyone there now? Okay, let's read. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are what? Strong, and what? And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15. Love not the world. Now hold it right there. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? God so loved the world, but now the writer John is telling us what? To don't love the world, right? But really, when you look at that word world, see, in John 3:16, God loved the world. That he's talking about the creation, all and mankind in the world, right? Here, John is talking about something different. He's talking about that word world is cosmos. In other words, world system. So what John is telling us is not a contradiction. He's saying don't love this world system. Because this world system is what? Fallen. Since Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, everything fell into chaos, right? So this world system is fallen, okay? But God loves the world. He loves the people in this world. But now what John is telling us to do what? Don't love this world system. Everyone got that? So I don't want anybody to think there's a contradiction of the two. And let's keep on going, because he says it here. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he's going to break it down here, in case you want to know, well, what is the love of the world? What's in the world? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of what? The world, or the world system. And the world system will do what? Pass away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God does what? Abides forever. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. Now here in verse 18, John is not talking about, in particular, the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Okay, everyone got that? But really what he means here is anti means what? Against. Against who? Against Christ, okay? So in other words, this world is, and this world system is anti-Christ. Okay, so that's what he's really saying. Anti, they're against Christ. So sometimes you go around people and, you know, they tell you, well, I like you, but I just don't like this thing. You know, don't tell me Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. You know, some people are offended if you use the name of Jesus, right? They are anti-Christ. You got that? They are against Christ. But let's keep on going in this lesson, because that's not really the gist of our lesson this morning. But I just wanted to say that. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, but what John was saying was in their circle, in the early church, the Christian church, there were people who all gathered together in homes, and they were sharing scriptures, and they were sharing writings and the letters that Paul had, and they came together, and they fellowshipped over that. Well, see, but some people came in there, and they came in there with another idea, okay? And that's why John wrote these epistles. He had to write these epistles because there was error. Like even today, there's error in certain areas, in certain circles. You know, they want to veer off of the truth of who Christ is, who Jesus is. But in this case, he's saying they were with us, but they weren't of us. Because if they were of us, they would have done what? Stood with us. But what happened? They went out, and they were sharing and proclaiming some other things other than the gospel, okay? So that's what he's saying there. But now here's the gist of our lesson for this morning. Verse 20. Is everyone there? Read it with me. But ye have a what? An unction from the Holy One. And ye do what? Know all things. Now I know in the King James it says this. It says, but ye have what? An unction. Or in other translations it says what? Anointing, right? But you have an anointing from who? The Holy One. And what? And who's the Holy One? The Holy Ghost. We have an anointing from the Holy Ghost, and what do? We know all things. Now, this morning's lesson, what I'm going to share with you, we're talking about walking in the light. What I want to share with you this morning is briefly talk about the anointed ones. Okay? Say that with me. Say, the anointed ones. Now, let's keep on reading here. He says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, underline that word Christ. We're going to get back to that. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son, like I said earlier, right? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. See, once again, error. See, so error is nothing new. Error has been around since the time of Christ and is around even today, right? Trying to seduce us. Amen? But verse 27, read that with me. But the what? But the anointing which you have received of him does what? Abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same what? Anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, real quick, what I want us to look at is that word unction. In the King James, it says unction. We have an unction, okay? And the word anointing, okay? Let's look at that. I want to give you a little brief definition of that from W.E. Vines. The word unction also means anoint, okay? They're one of the same, so there's no difference. W.E. Vines cites that word in the Greek as the word krios. That means, now listen to this, it means confined to a sacred and symbolical of anointings of Christ as the anointed of God. So in other words, when we see Jesus Christ, that wasn't his last name. So if we went to his post, you know, we went to his house mailbox, it didn't say Jesus or Mary Christ, Jesus Christ, and Joseph Christ. That title Christ was what? It was his office. It's what he was going to be ministering in, and it was called the anointed, okay? Christos, okay? Well, Christos is Christ. That's what we say in Spanish, right? They say Christos, right? But they get it from the Latin, which means Christ, which means really anointed one, okay? Now, let's keep on going here. Now, that word also means this. It has a meaning. It says, it has a smearing, It means, like, in other words, when you anoint something and you smear it. But what are you going to smear it with? With oil, right? But now let's keep on going. Now, this word also means, right, in the Greek, there's another word for this same word, unction. It's the word chrisma, okay? That means anointing or unction from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying. The scripture says we have an unction. We have an anointing from who? From the Holy Ghost. And he says what? We know all things. Now, let me just clarify this, and I'll get back to the definition. It doesn't mean that we're know-it-alls. So I can't walk into the university and say, hey, I know it all. Let me get a PhD, you know? No, it doesn't work that way. But what it means is this. We have the anointing, right, in us that comes from the Holy One, the Holy Ghost, and we'll know the things we need to know. That's what it means. You'll know the things you need to know. Everyone got that? You'll know the things that you'll need to know, okay, pertaining to Christ, pertaining to our walk with God. Amen? Now, that word chrisma, it also means an unction from the Holy One. It renders something as being holy or separated to God. So that's why it's so important for us to understand that you and I, right, as we're getting further in this lesson, we're going to find out that the anointing, God had the anointing serves a purpose, okay? Now, let's look at it in the Old Testament, and I'll get back. In the Old Testament, because I want to make some differentiations here. The Old Testament, the word for anoint is the word moshak. That means to rub or to smear with oil or to consecrate. So in the Old Testament, things were anointed. For example, the tabernacle in the wilderness, that was anointed, right? With what? Oil, right? The Ark of the Covenant, that was anointed, right? And then also we see in the Old Testament that three types of offices, there was a fourth one, the judges, they were anointed too. But primarily there were three types of people that were anointed in the Old Testament. And that was who? The priest, the prophet, and the king, okay? Now, I want you to look at this real quick. This is very important. The root word for that word, Moshak, is really the word in the Hebrew, Messiah, Meshach, okay? So in other words, let me give you this. This is nice to know. I have a book. I just picked up a book. It's called Hebrew Honey. It's a little book that deals with Hebrew words, and the person who wrote it is a Christian. His name is Al Novak. He says this about that word anoint. He says the word Moshak, as I said, right? But he says this. He says, it is noteworthy to discover that most of the 150 times this word Moshak is used in the Bible, the action is by the Lord, for the Lord, or of the Lord. Okay? There is not much emphasis on anointing among men. Okay? And then he goes into this. He says, to draw the hand over. Okay? Or to paint with colors. Now write this word down, because I had to look this up too. Jeremiah 22, verse 14. He says, a life set apart to his service is colorful, right? That's what he was referring to. And then he says also to consecrate, like we just mentioned here. For example, the priest, right? Now what we're going to do, we have to understand this too. In the Old Testament, the anointing came where? Upon a person. You got that? So, and we're going to see how it came upon several individuals, okay? But it came upon these people as they were ministering under that anointing, okay? Or God would either anoint them. So let's look at the first person. Let's look at the priest. Turn to Leviticus chapter 8. We're still looking at the anointing under the old covenant, okay? Leviticus chapter 8, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. Okay? Is everyone there? Okay, let's read that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and what? The anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right? So in other words, what he was going to do was take what? Aaron and his sons, and Moses was going to do what? Anoint them with oil. Now, move down to verse 10. Let's look at verses 10 to 12 in that same chapter. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed what? The tabernacle. Remember I said you can anoint places, right? The altar, that's where they were going to serve. All his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. Okay? Verse 12. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head. And he did what? Anointed him, and what else? To sanctify him. So you see, the priests were anointed with oil. Okay? And here it is, we see the start of the Levitical priesthood through Aaron, right? Moses anointed him with oil, and Aaron would anoint his sons, okay? Now, we see that with the priest. Now, let's look at the prophet. Turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little background here. This is the account of Samuel. Remember, his mother, Hannah, prayed for a child, and God gave him the child. And they dedicated Samuel to the service of the Lord. Now, who was the priest at that time? Eli, right? But Eli wasn't a really good guy, right? He had sons that he didn't restrain, and there was a lot of bad things going on, right? But now, what happened is, as we're going to look here, for time's sake, Samuel is a young boy serving in the temple, right? And all of a sudden, he hears a voice, and he thinks it's Eli. So he runs in. He says, "What do you want, Eli?" Eli said, "I didn't call you," right? So the boy goes back out, and he hears a voice again, Samuel, right? He runs back in. He asks Eli, "Eli, what do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you," right? So then Eli caught on to it. He says, "The next time that voice speaks, it's the Lord. Ask him what he wants," right? So the boy heard the voice again, and then the Lord began to speak to Samuel, right? He began to speak some things of what was going to happen, right? But now let's pick up the story at verse 15, okay? Because up until this point, well, let's read it, and I'll get back to that later. Verse 15, is everyone there? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 15, is everyone there? And Samuel laid into the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is this thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me." In other words, don't keep it from me. "God do to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him everything, every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." In other words, God told him what God was going to do with Eli, right? And Samuel was afraid to tell him, but now he did. He told him. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and what? The Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. So in other words, God was with him. Keep that in mind. God was with Samuel, right? Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be what? A prophet of the Lord. Now listen to this. Now follow this. This is interesting. What was Samuel being trained to be? No, a priest. He was in the house. He was in there with that. Eli was a priest. Eli was not a prophet. But do you see what happened here? See what happened real quick? He was presented by his mother to the house of the Lord where Eli was. Eli was a priest. Eli was training him to do the work in the ministry of the house as a priest. You follow me? You follow it? But what happened? The Lord was with him. Got that? So now what happened here was because Samuel said what God told him to say, it qualified him to be now God's spokesperson. I always listen to Pastor Greg before he ministers. He says what? That he says not to hold back any words, otherwise God will take him out of the lineup. Well, scripturally, he's correct. Because here, Samuel didn't pull any punches. He said what God told him to say, and now God moved him into the office of being what? A prophet. And verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by what? By the word of the Lord. See, the word of the Lord now was operating in Samuel's life. Okay? In other words, he wasn't anointed with oil, right? But the word of the Lord came to him. Okay? But the anointing of the prophet was on him because none of his words did what? Fall to the ground. Okay, so there it is. We see a prophet, right? Being established, right? Now, let's look at the king. Let's look at a king being established. Turn to 1 Samuel. We're still in 1 Samuel. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you this story. This is a story of, remember when Saul was the first king and he was disobedient, right? And so now God was taking him out of the lineup, per se, right? He was rejecting him. And now Samuel, who was the prophet, God is speaking to him, right? So let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Is everyone there? Okay, let's read it. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with what? What did we say oil was a type of? The anointing, right? And go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me what? A king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now Samuel was smart. Samuel knew. He said, if I'm going out there with this oil and people see me, I'm going to go anoint the next king. Saul would have caught on to that, right? So then God told him, no, take a cow with you. That's what a heifer means. And say you're going to sacrifice, right? But let's keep on going. And call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So now this king, this next king is going to be what? Anointed with what? With oil. Okay. Now move down to verse 6. Let's look at verse 6 to 13. And it came to pass when they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, this is Samuel, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. See how Samuel did that? He said, the Lord's anointed, right, is before me. Because Eliab is this nice, big, tall man, right? But let's keep on going. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his what? Countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on what? Outward appearance, but the Lord looks on what? The heart. Now that's so important because we're talking about the anointed ones, right? See, sometimes we look at people and we say, oh, if we got to pick somebody to do something, maybe he can do it, or maybe she can do it. But you see, God doesn't look at the externals. He looks at what? The internal. And how many of us in our time of dating and all of that, you look at the external, right? Or he's got the package, right? He's got the whole complete package, tall, dark, and handsome, right? Which to this day, I still don't understand what that means. But then again, I'm not a lady, right? And then us men, we see these women and, oh, she looks like Venus, right? Venus de Milo, right? But meanwhile, and we're looking at all of this, right? But then really, we're not looking at what's inside. See, God doesn't see things the way we see them. Amen? Everyone follow me on that? And notice what he said. He said, He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart, right? Now look at verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. But notice what happened in the beginning. God told him to go, who? To Jesse, right? Because the king was going to be there, right? Then Jesse made verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till we come hither. Now here's something very important for you to know. All of these 7 brothers, right, these big brothers that he had, David was the 8th one. He was a little one. He was tending the sheep. In other words, that was not important. That's like not an important job. Like in your house, maybe the not important job is throwing out the garbage, right? It's important? Okay. Someone else said it's important too. It's important? That's your job. It's my job too. But you see, here's what I'm trying to share with you. David was there tending sheep. God knew where he was. So see, for you and I, it makes no difference what you're doing. See, some people think, well, if I was doing this, then maybe God can use me here. Or if I do more of this, God will use me here. But the truth of the matter is, God knows where you are. And David was where he was, tending sheep. And when it came time, God went and got him. Because here's what he says right here, right? And he sent, verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy. That means what? Red? Reddish, okay. Okay, whatever. And withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So in other words, this little boy, you might as well say this little runt came in, a little handsome little boy came in, and God says, okay, that's the one, anoint him. See, that's why when we're talking about being anointed ones, we can't look at what we see. I mean, you know, sometimes you look and, you know, I mean, let's face it, let's be honest. Sometimes people look and they say, oh, well, this guy is this or this person is that. And sometimes you look at him and say, for real? You know, but see, but what it is this. God doesn't look on the outward exterior. He looks at what's in the heart. And he knew what was in David's heart, right? And now look at what happens here. Then Samuel took of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. I like that. You like that, right? See, here it was. David was off with the sheep and nobody wanted to see him, right? He was doing the job that none of those other seven guys wanted to do. Because I grew up with brothers, right? And I'm the youngest. So the job that my other brothers didn't want to do, they made me do. So I used to throw out the trash because they didn't want to do it. So here it is. Look what God did. God anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And what else happened? And the Spirit of the Lord did what? Come upon David from that day forward. So in other words, the anointing came upon David from that day forward. Now let me ask you this question. On that day, was David the king? He was anointed to be the king. But was he walking out was he on the throne? What had to happen? The process. Everyone say process. Okay, now church, here's what I want to share with you. Each and every one of us, we're anointed. God has preordained each and every one of us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are God's workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's already ordained. But right now, you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. We're going through what? The process. Amen? You got it. Now, that's so important. Now, when we're talking about the anointing, right? See, because I hear people say many times, you know, especially in churches, I mean, we use it as a colloquial word. You know, like someone can sing, right? Or sing good. You'll say, oh, he or she's really anointed, right? Or someone you like, right? Yeah. Oh, well, I like her teaching or his teaching. They're anointed. So in other words, the inference is that nobody else is, right? Because everybody else can stand in front of you, right, and share the word. But when this person comes, oh, they're anointed. So in other words, the inference is that the other ones aren't, but this one is. But the truth of the matter is, I like this one. So to me, that one is what? Anointed. See, so sometimes we throw that word around, and we use it, and we lessen its effect, okay? So what we're going to do, let's look in the Word. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. See, because I just told you this morning, I just declared that we are what? The anointed ones, right? Now, we're not the anointed ones because we can sing good. We're not the anointed ones because we can teach and preach real good. We're not the anointed ones because we can dress real good. We're the anointed ones because God said so. But now, if we're the anointed ones, we need to know what is it, you know, what comes with this job description, right? Because if God just told you right now you're anointed, you need to know what does that mean? What does it entail, okay? And I'm glad you asked that. How many of you at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27? Is everyone there? Let's read that together. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be what? Destroyed because of what? The anointing. Now, here in this text, Isaiah is talking to Israel. And who was oppressing Israel at this time? The Assyrians. So the Assyrians were the oppressors, right? But notice what he says. It says, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from thy shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck. So in other words, when we're thinking about the anointing, we can think about it this way. In other words, the anointing does what? It relieves burdens. The anointing does what else? It breaks the yoke, right? No, it doesn't. No. It destroys the yoke. So in other words, if we're anointed, people's burdens should be loosened, right? We're living in a world where people are under pressure. They're under pressure for many areas, from whether jobs, families, expectations. But the anointing is to do what? Loosen, lighten that burden, and destroy yokes, right? Now let me read that same verse in the Douay Rheims. It says it this way. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall putrefy at the presence of the oil, the anointing. So the anointing breaks those yokes, destroys those yokes. Now in the complete English, the complete Jewish Bible says it this way. He says, excuse me, let me get some water. The complete Jewish Bible says it this way. He says, on that day, his burden will fall from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed by your prosperity. Doesn't that sound good? So in other words, because we're prosperous, because we're anointed, we're prosperous. You got that? You follow that? Now, even during this dispensation, I'm talking about the Old Testament, right? God was forecasting his plan of having the Spirit of God dwell within his covenant man. Amen? So turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, because remember I said up until this time in the Old Testament, the anointing came upon these individuals, right, for service, okay, for what God called them to do. But now let's see what Jeremiah has to say. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Is everyone there? I'll wait for you to get there. Is everyone there now? Okay, let's read this. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with who? The house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be what? My people. Now, in the new God's Words translation of that same verse says it this way. But this is the promise that I will make to Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my teachings inside them, and I will write those teachings on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So what's happening now? God is saying he wants what? His word in their hearts. He wants that word in them, right? Now turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, because in Ezekiel's, the Holy Ghost is saying pretty much the same thing, but he's adding something with it. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. We're talking about the anointed ones. Amen? We're still looking under the Old Testament. But notice what he's forecasting. He says it this way. He says, I will give them one heart, and I will put what? A new spirit within you. You got that? God is going to put what? A new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may do what? Walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be what? My people, and I will be their God. Now let me read that same verse in the Amplified. It says it this way. He says, and I will give them one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. You got that? Let me say that one more time. Sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now don't turn there, but just listen to this. This is the same verse, or the same thought. Yes, Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20. But now in Ezekiel 36, 26, don't turn there, but listen to this in the New Living Translation. He says it this way. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. So here it is. We see a God forecasting that he's going to what? At a day and a time, put his spirit in their hearts, right? Now turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, the book of Joel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. And let's read from verse 28 to verse 32. Okay. Is everyone there now? I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to see this. I want you to write this down. Very important. In Joel, the second chapter, beginning at verse 28, Joel says this. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon what? All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Like, right? Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids of those days will I do what? Pour out my spirit. Okay? And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, but before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Verse 32, and this is very important. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That was Joel's talking about the last days, right? But now we're going to see a fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost. Because remember on the day of Pentecost when the 120 were there in the upper room, the followers of Christ? What happened? The Spirit of God came in there, right? Like a mighty rushing wind. And it looked like cloven tongue of fire over all their heads, over the 120. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, right? Now, the people that were looking at this happen thought they were drunk because they heard them talking in different languages. But the interesting thing was they heard them talking in different languages of the people that were there, and they were magnifying God. So Peter gets up and begins to speak, right? So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Now, Peter is saying this. He says, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, like 9 o'clock in the morning, okay? In other words, they ain't going to be drunk 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Right? Now, let's move down here. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in other words, what Peter was saying He was saying, this is that which was spoken. So now what? The Spirit of God, the presence of God, was now doing what? Dwelling in his people, right? So now in the New Testament, when we're talking about the anointing, going back to what we looked at when we opened up with 1 John, John the writer said, we have what? An unction of the Holy One. So that unction causes us to function, but where does that unction come from? Does it come from out or within? It comes from within. So that's why it's so important. Think about it this way. Remember we said Jesus. Acts 10:38 says this. It says how God did what? Anoint Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And what did he do? He went about doing good. Right? He went about doing good, loosening burdens. Isn't that good? Destroying yokes. Isn't that good? Destroying the works of the devil. Isn't that good? He went about doing good, healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. Or we could say it this way, God was in him. So now Jesus' name is Christ, right? We say Christ, but it really means what? Anointed one. Now, is Jesus the anointed one? Are you and I in the body of Christ? So then what does that make us? Anointed ones. You got that? We are anointed ones, okay? Now, let's look at something else here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Because now we understand that in the new covenant where we are, in the New Testament where we're living right now, in this dispensation of grace, the anointing is where? In us. So I'm not waiting for the anointing to come on me. Everyone, you got that? You're not waiting for the anointing to come on you. Now, what will happen, and we'll talk about it later on, maybe not in this session, but another time, what will happen is there's different anointings for different services that we're going to be called upon to do. Okay, everyone follow me? But what happens is this, is each and every one of us are anointed. Say that. Say, I am anointed. I am anointed by God for his service. Okay, good. I want you to understand. See, sometimes when people think about that, in the back of their mind, here's what happens. What happens is this. We've allowed condemnation to creep in, and we remembered what we did last night, or we remember what we did last week, or we remember we did something. The devil will cause you to bring up something, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about that, and you really don't feel too anointed, right? You know, I'll give you an example, like husbands and wives, right? We're anointed, right? But if I shout at my wife or get angry with her, do I feel anointed? No. Does she feel anointed? No. So what happens is condemnation creeps in, and next thing you know, the devil's telling you, well, yeah, see, you ain't all that. You ain't all that you thought you was, right? But the truth of the matter is, you're anointed not because of what you did and what you're not doing. You're anointed because it's God's choice. And God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of your lives, okay? Now, everyone at Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 9. I'm reading from here. That way I can move quicker. Okay, let's read it. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be what? Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and what else? Spiritual understanding. Now, that may not make sense to you, but Paul was praying for this church in Colossae, right? Let me read that in the Amplified. He says it this way. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. Now, you may say, well, why is Paul saying that? And why are you telling us this morning? See, it's so important. See, we're anointed, but we're not going to understand what that anointing does and what it entails until we understand full measure of Christ. Everyone got that? So if I want to know about the anointing, I want to know about who? Jesus Christ. Everyone follow me? Now, look at verse 27 in that same chapter. Because Paul is saying the same thing I'm saying to you this morning. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? And that's you and I, okay? Well, that's who we were. Which is what? Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Now, let me say that this way. Which is what? The anointing or the anointed one in you. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that Jesus Christ is dwelling in you? I mean, sometimes the religious mind says this. We see a picture of Jesus and, oh yeah, Jesus can do that. Jesus can heal the sick, but I can't heal the sick. Jesus can heal the blind eyes, but I can't heal blind eyes. Jesus can raise the dead. God forbid, I don't even want to go near the dead. No, right? Right? But the truth of the matter is this. Christ, the anointed one, is in us. And to the degree that you understand that, to the degree that you allow that realization to become a reality in your life, then you'll begin to operate more and more in what God has called you to do. See, God's plan and purpose can be done in your life, and that's what we're calling, that's what I'm calling, I'm referring to this morning as the anointing. Amen? Now, let's keep on going here because I got more ground to cover. Okay? Let's turn it to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay? And this is the message. If you notice, all the time in the epistles that Paul writes, he's writing to the churches and telling them that they need to understand who they are in who? In Christ. Or another word we could say is who they are in what? The anointing. That's the same thing. They need to understand who they are in the anointing, okay, or the anointed one, okay? Is everyone in 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Okay, and this is what I'm doing this morning too. Paul says this. He says, wherefore I put thee, he's talking to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou do what? Stir up what? The gift of God, which is what? Which is in thee. So now Paul is telling Timothy to do what? Stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by how? By the putting on what? Putting on of hands. Remember I said the anointing is transferable. So in other words, what Paul was saying was this. Paul says, Timothy, I laid my hands on you, because under the direction of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knew the gift that's in you and the purpose and plan that God had for you to be the pastor of this area, even though you're a young man. But remember the hands that were laid on you. See, those hands were laid on you. But what happened? Timothy still had to do what? Stir it up. Okay? You hear me, church?
Yes.
Are you hearing that? Stir it up. Now, let me read that same verse in the Amplified. It says, that is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers, fan the flame, and keep it burning. See, there's something about this anointing that's in us. It can lie there dormant if you let it. It can lie there and be cold if you allow it. But there's something about, I mean, how many of you guys, like, you know, we're out there cooking, right? We're out there with the barbecue, right? You got to fan those flames, right? What happens? If you fan the flames, then what happens to the fire? It gets hotter. Now, the fire was always there, right? But what happens? You got to fan the flame. Same thing with us, church. The anointing is in you. But what you and I have to do, we have to stir ourselves up. See, I don't come to church to get stirred up. Follow me? I don't come to church to get stirred up. I know some people do. They say, oh, they need a fix, so they come to church, and then, you know, that'll last them for the week or the month, right, or whenever. But what we have to do is we have to stir ourselves up. You have to stir yourself up. Amen? Now, let me read that in the New Living Translation. He says, this is why I remind you to fan into your flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Church, as the anointed ones, we are to fan the flames of the anointing in us. You're going to have to stir it up. I hope I'm stirring you up now. Amen? But now let's keep on going, right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because, see, this is so important. I mean, This is the key to the whole thing. See, what happens is if we can grasp, see, here's what happens. I know we've all grown and we're all developing and we're all at different stages. But what God requires, I'll put it this way, what God wants to do here, what he wants to do in this place, is going to require us to understand that sometimes you're going to have to stir yourself up. Okay? And then get to the point to understand that I'm not coming here because this place is anointed. I'm coming here because I'm anointed and God called me to this place. And now I'm in this place. God, what do you want me to do here? You following what I'm saying? That's what we're really going after, okay? Now, 2 Corinthians, you're there? Chapter 1? Let's look at verse 21 together. Is everyone there? Let's read it. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ hath done what? Anointed us is God. So now here's the scripture. So I'm not telling you something that's not in the scripture. Let's read it one more time. Now he, who's the he there? God the Father, which established us with you in Christ, or we can say it's way, or in the anointing, and hath done what? Anointed us is who? Is God. Now let me read it in the Amplified. But it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes us in joint fellowship with you in Christ and has consecrated and anointed us. Doesn't that sound familiar? Remember in the Old Testament, the places were consecrated and anointed? You and I in this new covenant, we are the ones who are the anointed ones. We are consecrated and anointed, enduing us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You got that? So in other words, like I said earlier, in the New Testament, the anointing does not come on us, but it is in us through Jesus Christ, and it now abides and lives and resides in us. Amen? So say this with me. Say, I am set apart unto God for his plan and his purpose. I am set into the body of Christ as it pleases him. Now, here's something we need to understand. As I said earlier, and I'm going to close with this. We are all anointed, okay? Everyone got that? However, there are different anointings to go with our service and what God has called us to. You got that? So, in other words, I'm not a pastor, okay? So, I don't have the anointing of a pastor. God didn't call me to do that. Well, let's put it this way. Right now, at this point in time, as I'm talking to you, I'm standing here as the teacher. God has anointed me to teach the word, but not to be a pastor. So if I try to pastor, disaster. Okay? I know I get you. But you and I both, remember, we're anointed and we are all anointed. But now as we are faithful, remember that song said God is faithful? God is faithful and just. Getting back to last week, as I was sharing with you before we started this morning, how God is setting in the church offices. He's setting people in as it pleases him. You and I, as anointed ones, our responsibility is to continually do what? Abide in Christ. Do what we've been called to do right now. Because I guarantee you right now, God is speaking to us. He's speaking to us about our service. He's speaking to us and encouraging us on what it is that he would like for us to do and want us to do. And I got news for you. If God told you to do something, there's grace to go with it, okay? So you ain't got to worry about whether you qualify.